Revelation 21, we'll read the first 8 verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray tonight as we learn some things from the Bible that you would help us, Lord. Help us to see the things you want us to see by faith. Lord, we understand that there is another world as real as this world, an unseen world that you tell us of in your word. And I pray that we'd allow that unseen world to affect our seen world and the way that we live in it. And Lord, I pray for a fresh filling of thy spirit. Please use me for your glory. Guide and direct my thoughts and my words tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now tonight we have come, after this long journey through this book, to the what I would refer to as the final section of the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you've learned, haven't learned anything about this book, I hope you've learned that it's not called the Revelations. It's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is being revealed to this world. Now, we've already seen many future events described in this book of the Bible. We saw at the beginning of the book, the church age was described for us. In the chapters 2 and 3, we saw in chapter 4 the pre-tribulation rapture of the church age saints. We saw from chapters 5 all the way to chapter 19 the 7-year tribulation and all of its judgments. We saw in chapter 19 the second coming of Jesus Christ to earth with his saints, amen, to put down his enemies and to resurrect the Old Testament and tribulation saints. We saw the judgment of the nations that's going to take place when Jesus Christ returns. We saw in chapter 20, we read of the 1,000-year millennial earthly reign of Jesus Christ, where Satan will be bound and Christ will reign from Jerusalem on this earth. We saw that after the millennium, that Satan would be loosed for a short time. There'd be one final rebellion that takes place. Christ will put down that rebellion, which leads us to chapter 20, where we saw that event that we know and the Bible calls the Great White Throne Judgment. Now here in these last two chapters that we're looking at for the next few weeks, we will find the final consummation of all things. We are going to see the end of God's plan of the ages for planet Earth. We're going to see the end of God's plan for mankind on earth. Think about it. In these last two chapters, God is now going to pull back the curtain for a moment. He's going to reveal to us and give us a glimpse into the unseen. He's going to show us what lies ahead eternally for the believer. To that place we sing about, to that place we look forward to that place that we long for, the place that we teach about in our Sunday school classes and we preach about from this pulpit. We dream about this place, the place that God promises to every person that has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. It is a place that we call home, our future home. God gives us in these chapters a description of the place that the Bible calls heaven. Nice word, isn't it? Heaven. Do you know the word heaven is found in 551 verses in the Bible? That's a lot of verses. It starts out in Genesis 1:1. And it ends the last time in Revelation chapter 20 in verse 10. Heaven, what I'm speaking of tonight, and I'm not going to get into the three heavens that's spoken of in the Word of God, but the heaven we're talking about tonight is the eternal abode of the saved. The Apostle Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. He says that it's an inheritance, listen to this, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It is that place where God will dwell with us, and we will dwell with Him. What is this place like? What's it like? Well, you know, it depends on who you ask. It really does. You know, to the Buddhist, there are several heavens. That's what they teach. And a person's stay in heaven is not eternal. It's only temporary. They say that eventually that you will use up what they call your good karma and undergo a rebirth or a reincarnation into another realm where you'll come back as either some other being, some animal, or a human being. That's what the Buddhists would say. To the Hindu, heaven is not a final resting place either. And it is not a perfect place. To the Jehovah's Witness, only 144,000 go to heaven, and that's all. To the Muslim, heaven is a place where every wish of man is immediately fulfilled, and those who dwell there are said to lounge around and wear costly apparel, partaking in exquisite banquets, reclining on couches that are inlaid with gold, among other things. That's how they describe heaven. But with all due respect, I'm not interested in what the Buddhist says. I'm not interested in what the Hindu says, or the Muslim, or the JW says. I'm interested in what God says about heaven. And the only place that we can find out and get the answer to the question, what is heaven really like, is the Bible. That's it. Because the only person that knows what it's like is God Himself. Jesus Christ. And the Bible is God's one and only inspired, preserved book that He has given to man. And for English-speaking people, we know that's the King James Bible. You see, the Bible is God's revelation of Himself to us. I say this quite often. It's not everything that God knows, but it's everything that God wants us to know about heaven, about hell, about eternity, and about life. So what does the Bible teach us about heaven? Well, tonight we're going to look at some of it because we're going to spend the next two chapters, well, not all of them, all of it, but most of it talking about that subject. I want you to notice verse 5 of our text tonight because I believe there's a wonderful phrase that we read in verse 5. We read, "And he that sat upon the throne said," here's the phrase, "Behold, I make all things new." Tonight I want to preach on the subject, that phrase, entitled, "Behold, I make all things new." Everybody likes new stuff. We do. I like it, and you do. You know that in 2016, people in the United States bought a lot of new stuff. They bought 17 million new cars. You know why? We like new cars. They look nice. They're shiny. They look awesome. We spent $55 billion on new cell phones. People like that new cell phone. Boy, if you are way behind with that iPhone 5, man, get with the times, amen? Get the new one. And I heard the iPhone 8's coming out, so get your wallets ready. We like the new stuff. $183 billion spent on new clothes. Oh, ladies, you like your new clothes. And so do men, by the way. $29.8 billion we spent on new shoes. And I got to do that pretty soon. 6.4 million new homes were bought. Why? Because everybody likes new things. We do. It's a natural thing. Think about it. We spend great amounts of money and great amounts of time to try to keep everything looking and running new. We do. We do it with our homes. Well, we landscape, try to make it look nice. We replace things that go bad, appliances and windows. We paint things and all of that. Why? We want it to look new and look nice. We long for that. With our cars, what do? Try to keep them as new as possible. Well, some of us do. Changing the oil, fixing the tires, repairing parts, tune-ups, you name it. We wash them and we wax them. Boy, you get that new car. You ever notice you always wash a new car more than you ever wash it the entire time you own that car? Man, why? You want to keep it nice and new. All in an effort to keep things running and looking like new. We do it with our bodies, don't we? We try to eat right. We try to exercise. Oh, people will take pills. They'll have surgeries. They'll do things to look young, to feel young, to stop our hair from turning gray or stop our hair from falling out. Amen to that. All in an effort to, again, keep our bodies looking and functioning like new. You know, in the early 1500s, the inhabitants of the West Indies, they believed that there was a wonderful fountain in a land to the west of them, and that if an old man would bathe in those waters, they would make him a boy again. Ponce de Leon was an old man. He was a soldier. He was getting gray and he was wrinkled, and he heard of this land or this place that had this fountain of youth, and so he was determined to find it. He never did find the fountain, but he did discover Florida that had beautiful land and beautiful flowers there. But why did he do that? He wanted to look new again. Oh, it was so funny. When we were in Israel, people bathed in the Dead Sea. It was almost funny to watch. We tried to keep our distance to not see things we weren't supposed to see. But people put mud all over them and all kind, because it said, oh, it's going to make you feel better. There was one older man, gentleman, in our group, and he came out and he was walking to the bus, and he said to me, smiling, this older man, he said, I feel like a baby, he said. And I started to laugh, and it was on the tip of my tongue. I did not say it, but I was thinking it. You don't look like one. You need to go back in there and bathe a little bit longer, you know. We're crazy, aren't we? Why do we do that? We like stuff new. We do. But understand, inevitably, everything you and I see on this earth is going to break down, no matter how hard you try to stop it. Everything's going to get old, and everything is going to stop functioning. But you know what? It's not going to happen in heaven. The Lord tells us here, God says, I will make all things new. Think about that. Brand new, and it's going to stay that way for all eternity. Tonight, let's take a moment and see if we can't take apart this passage of the Bible and see several truths about this place that the Bible calls heaven. Notice, first of all, number one, we find in verse 1, the passing of the earth. It's going bye-bye, folks. Notice we read, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth, notice, were passed away, And there was no more sea. As this chapter begins, the Apostle John, as he's exiled on the island of Patmos, and he's been given revelation from God, showing things from the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees that God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and he sees that the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. When is this going to happen? Well, there's a kind of two different views on it, but it's going to be at one of these times. You see, the destruction of this earth is either going to come just prior to or immediately after the great white throne judgment. But whether it takes place immediately before or immediately after the great white throne judgment, understand something that's very important, and I believe God wants us to get a hold on this. Everything that you and I see in this physical world will all be gone. Gone. Vanished. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, because we get a little insight as to how this is going to happen. We read of this destruction taking place. 2 Peter chapter 3. We find in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So we see that God is going to burn up this entire world. It's going to be nothing. It's going to melt with a fervent heat. Why would God do this? Why? Well, think about it. You know, in the opening verses of Genesis, we read of the creation of this heaven and earth that we're on now. God created it in six literal 24-hour days. He simply spoke it into existence. I hope you believe that tonight. We have a God that can do that on day one. He created day and night. On day two, he created the sky and the heaven. On day three, the heaven and the earth. The land and the sea. Day four was the sun, moon, and stars. On day five, he created the fish and the fowls. On day six, the land animals. Then he created on that same day mankind, the crown of his creation. And when God finished making this creation, he looked upon it and he pronounced it as good. He said it was wonderful. Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. Well, yeah, God made it. And it was very good. And for a short time, this world that you and I live in today was a much different place. It was a world that had innocence in it. It was a world filled with peace. It was a place where the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, fellowshipped with God, walking with God in the cool of the day. But something changed drastically. You say, what was that? Genesis chapter 3. You see, in Genesis chapter 3, you know, God created us with free wills. We choose things. And we chose to sin against God. Sin entered into the world, and the entire creation was plunged into curse and into ruin and destined for destruction. And that's the world that you and I are familiar with. That's the world that you and I live in on a daily basis. It's a world that God says is progressively getting worse. Now, I'm not trying to be a pessimist tonight. I'm trying to be a biblicist tonight. That's what the Bible teaches. You see, this world has become a place that has witnessed the darkest of human sin and violence. It is a world that is soaked with the blood of millions of martyrs. It is a world that is stained by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. It is a world that is drenched with the tears of godly men and godly women. And 1 John 5 describes this world in a way that's true, although some may not want to admit it. He says in verse 19 that the whole world lies in wickedness. It's a place of sickness. It's a place of death. It's a place of sorrow. It's a place of heartache. And this earth's condition, understand, don't listen to the liberal, if you'll call it, theology of today. The earth's condition is something that no human ingenuity can restore, that no human invention can repair. There is no social program that's going to fix it. There's no political overhaul that's going to fix it. No medical invention, no peace treaty. None of that is going to fix it. It doesn't matter how smart we get or how smart we think we are. It doesn't matter how green we go. It doesn't matter how technologically advanced we become. Planet Earth is in this condition because of the curse of sin. We're living in a world that is groaning. Romans chapter 8 puts it this way: for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. This whole world and ourselves, we're groaning through this world of sorrow and sin and pain and death and evil that is everywhere. And so what does God promise us? What does God promise to the believer? He promises us a new place. Thank God for that. This old world is going to be destroyed. Now, if that makes you sad, something's wrong. Because for the believer, the passing of this earth should bring little regret. Why is that? Well, let me show you. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. You see, our affections should not be set on the things of this world. If you are thinking that there's something you can do to rid this world of sin, you're wrong. You're wasting your time. It's not going to happen. We are to have a spiritual purpose in this world. We are to set our affection not on the things of this earth, but on the things that are above. Notice Colossians chapter 3, which says this very thing. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You see, God tells us very clearly, if you're here today and you're saved, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we should all have a proper view of this world. You say, what is the view? Well, 1 John chapter 2. Let's turn there. Go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 2. I believe you know it. In verse 15. The Lord tells us something that's very important. He says in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I hope you understand what he means by that. Yes, we're to love people. Yes, we're to have a concern for things. But we're not to be consumed by the temporal things that really have no eternal meaning. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Notice this, for all that is in the world, you want to know what's in the world? Here it is. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see, the problem with many Christians is that many Christians are too much in love with this world. They're too much in love with the here and now. Wasn't that Demas's problem? He forsook the Lord because he loved this present world. They love the pleasures of this world. Christians can love the philosophies of this world. We can be enthralled with the sensuality of this world. And some believers are even captured by the sin of this world. You see, the love of this world is one of the greatest hindrances to the cause of Jesus Christ in this world. It has destroyed lives. It has derailed many people from serving the Lord and Christian service in their local church. And it has even damned many souls to hell. Because we're so involved with the things of this world that we forget about spiritual things. You see, for many believers, the thought of this world passing away makes them sad. Again, if that bothers you, then may I say this as kindly as I can, something's wrong with your heart. You're too involved with the world. You see, again, the passing of this world ought to bring little regret, but it's going to happen. God says it. So we see in Revelation chapter 21 the passing of this earth. But notice, secondly, we see the place that is prepared. God's going to give us something new. Amen. What is that? What is it like? Look at verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he said, he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So now in verse 2, John first sees this earth that's passed away, but now he sees the eternal dwelling place of the saved. He gets a glimpse into heaven. What does he call it? He calls it the holy city. He calls it the New Jerusalem. He calls it a place that is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Hey, that sounds familiar to me. A place prepared. Didn't Jesus say that in John 14 and verse 2? He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And thank God, this place, heaven, differs very much from this earth. How does it differ from this earth? Well, two ways. First of all, number one, God will reside with man. You know, the greatest thing about heaven is not what we're going to see in the next chapter, the street of gold or the pearl gate or the crystal clear clarity of that city. The very best thing of heaven is the presence of Jesus Christ himself. Notice in verse 3, we read that God is the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. You know, before sin entered into the world, Adam enjoyed that. He fellowshiped and walked with God in the cool of the day. We don't know really what that's like. Can you imagine that? He experienced the physical presence of God. He saw the very glory of God. He experienced unhindered fellowship with God. But when sin entered into the world, all of that changed. Mankind could now no longer be in God's presence in the same way. Now, do you remember in Exodus chapter 33, when Moses asked God to show me thy glory? He said that in verse 18. And here's how God responded in verse 20. He said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Why? Because of our sin. You see, sinful man cannot be in the presence of a holy God and live. Now, certainly through Jesus Christ and salvation, we can experience to a degree fellowship with God. We can hear his voice. We can experience his presence. We can have fellowship with him, but not like it's going to be in heaven. Think about that for a moment. In heaven, the tabernacle of God will be with man. We will see him. We sing the song face to face. Can you imagine that day when you and I will behold the glory and the presence of the one who died for our sins on the cross of Calvary? What a wonderful day that will be. Someone once said that our last day on earth will be our best day because it'll be the very day that we come face to face with our Savior. Praise God. God will reside with man. But there's a second thing I notice in verse 4. Not only will we experience the full, unhindered presence of and fellowship with God, but we also see that God is going to remove the curse. Notice what he says in verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Can you imagine? It's hard for us to imagine, but can you think about it for a moment? No more tears. We've all cried. We've all had heartaches. We've all experienced the death of a loved one. We've experienced hardships, things that we don't understand. Things that bring a tear to our eye. But in that day, God's going to remove all of that. He's going to remove the tears. We'll never have death anymore. There'll be no more sad days, no more depression, no more crying, no more pain. There'll be no sin, no one doing wrong in heaven. We won't have to deal with our sin nature. Praise God for that. That sin nature's gone. No one's going to die. There'll be no funerals. We'll have no thunderstorms, no earthquakes, no germs, no fevers, no pestilence. There's always going to be light. There's going to be no clouds, no cold. Amen to that after today. Praise the Lord. No harsh winds, no rain. There'll be no immorality, no drunkards, no thieves, no robbers, no bills to pay. Amen. No taxes to pay. Amen. There'll be no cripples. There'll be no blind people or deaf people. There'll be no more cancer. There'll be no more doctors or hospitals. Nothing sad is ever going to happen, and no more heartaches and heartbreaks. All of it's going to be gone. All of the former things are going to be passed away. I can't wait. I can't wait. What a wonderful place heaven will be. You know, many times we cry, and rightfully so, when we lose a loved one. But you know, if that loved one is saved, I'd imagine they're up there in heaven saying, don't cry for me, cry for you. You're still there. I'm up here in glory. Amen. I'm with my Savior with no more pain. Can you imagine our prayer list? No more prayer list. That whole list of cancer, that whole list of sick people, all of it's going to be gone, gone, gone. No more being tired. Amen. Oh, the list goes on and on. What a wonderful, wonderful place that God has prepared for us. Amen. So we see the passing of this earth. We see the place that is prepared. And lastly and finally, we see the people that dwell there. Who's going to be there? Well, let's find out. Look at verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But, and what a sad but this is, the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, I wish I could stand up here and tell you that everybody's going to heaven. I wish I could, but that's not the truth. That's not what the Bible teaches. Not everyone is going to experience glory. Not everyone is going to experience those things that I just mentioned to you. I know that lost people like to think, well, everybody goes to heaven. Everybody goes there. They don't. They don't. How many times have you and I been at a funeral of a lost person and we've heard the statement said, oh, they're in a better place? Well, we hear the statement, well, they're at peace now, and not if they weren't saved. That's the sad truth. You see, heaven, the New Jerusalem, this city that the Lord describes to us as being a place where all of the tears will be wiped away from their eyes, and no death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor any more pain, where all the former things are going to be passed away, is a place where no unsaved person will be permitted to enter. Only the saved. Which leads me to the question tonight. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Can you give a Bible reason that you know for sure you're going to heaven? Please don't play around with this. This is so very serious. Our life is a vapor, according to James chapter 4 and verse 14. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We don't know how much time we have on this earth. Please, tonight, make sure you are absolutely certain that you're going to heaven, that your sins are forgiven, that you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're not certain, would you let us take a Bible and show you tonight from the Bible, not the Capital Baptist Church way, but the Bible way of being saved, because there's only one way to heaven, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, this message tonight ought to teach us something as well. If you're here tonight and you're a believer, let me ask you this. How far are your roots dug into this world? How are you spending your time, your talent, and your treasure? Someone says you want to find out where a man's heart is. Look at his checkbook. Where's your heart? Because where your treasure is, Jesus said, that's where your heart's going to be. Folks, let's not be so involved with the latest gadgets and everything. And I'm not saying it's a sin to use those things. They are very helpful. But boy, when we're just thinking about everything in this world, and that's all we're concerned and consumed with, something's wrong with our heart. We need to examine our priorities, knowing that everything that you and I see physically is one day going to be gone. Invest your life wisely. Invest it in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Behold, Christ says, I make all things new. Let's pray.